Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, He has chosen us in Him, that is to say, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is something that's a challenge for people. Sometimes we read the Word of God, we understand the words, but we don't see how it pertains to us, because our experience doesn't necessarily go along with what the Bible is telling us. This is one of these cases when this happens sometimes to some people. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. And that would lead to the thought, who in the world is holy and without blame? There is not one person on earth who is not a sinner. Every single person alive, every single person who has ever lived, except for Jesus, but other than Him, every single person was a sinner. So what does it mean that we should be holy and without blame? Of course we are not holy, and of course we can be blamed, because every one of us is a sinner. But God is saying something else here. Some people think this will pertain into eternity and not here in time. No, it pertains here in time. Whatever we have in eternity, we have it now also. We might not see it, we might not realize it, we might not understand it, but we do have it. And so, if I'm going to be holy and blameless in eternity, and we are, then I'm going to be those things here now too. Even though I may not see that as my experience, because it's really not my experience. That leads people to think that there's a difference between theology and reality. Theology is basically all the stuff the Bible says. Theology, the scholarly approach to the Bible, theology. And people sometimes treat it like it's a philosophy. It's not a philosophy. It's reality. John 17:17 says His word is truth. His word is real. It's the reality of things. His word is truth. So don't ever think of this as something that you can't have. Don't ever think of this as something that is simply philosophical somehow, as a philosophical style theology. Don't ever think that this is something that's beyond you. It's not. It's actually your possession now. It's you now. And then people will, of course, say, well, how in the world is it me now? Or somebody with kids, how in the world is this my kid now? Because I just disciplined my kid for whatever reason. And so don't ever think to yourself, how is this now? It is now. The fact that I don't understand how something works or why something is or anything like that doesn't mean it's not real. People can sometimes fall into that trap. Well, I've never heard that before. I had a guy one time say about my teaching on the Bema Seat. I don't know if the Bema Seat even exists. I've never heard of it. You know, your ignorance does not change the Word of God. All you've told me is that you don't know much about the Word of God. That's all you've said. But yet sometimes people think, well, if I don't know it, it must not be real. Or, well, I don't understand how this works, so there's got to be something wrong with this. No, your ignorance does not mean there's anything wrong with the Bible. It just means you don't get it. Don't ever fall into that trap. A lot of people fall into that trap. Don't ever fall into that trap. The Bible is absolutely reliable. You can trust every single word from beginning to end. It is 100% completely reliable. He said He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, this is not from the foundation like Revelation 13:8. In Revelation 13:8, that phrase, from the foundation of the world, literally if you interpreted exactly what it means in the original language, you would say that the structural foundation for the creation of the universe was the slain lamb. But here, this is saying something different. This is what happened prior to even time existing. He chose us in Christ. This is the mind-boggling aspect of the love of God, because it happens in love. The fact that God is love necessarily means that we are chosen by God. Now, that does not mean that there are people who are not chosen. We're not going to get into that right now. That's a whole other discussion. But there are some people who will think to themselves, that means that some people are chosen to go to heaven, some people are chosen to go to hell. Nope, not at all correct. No one is intended to go to hell. Yes, people go there, not God's will, not God's plan, not the way He wanted it. That was the work of the enemy. Now, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So before the creation, the existence of anything world, there is the word cosmos. It's not the planet, it's the universe. That we should be holy and without blame. This is true because we are born of God. Understand something. In 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, this is a challenge to some people, because in 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, of course we sin. If we say we don't sin, we have no truth in us. If we say we have not sinned, we are liars. But it's not talking about individual sins there. It's talking about a sin nature. If we say we have no sin nature, there's no truth in us. That's true. If we say we have never sinned, there's no truth in us either. We're liars. We have sinned. Yet, whoever is born of God does not sin. Christians sometimes get hung up on sin. And they don't understand salvation, because they get hung up on sin. Sin is a problem, yes. Sin is destructive, yes. Sin is something to be absolutely avoided. Yes, sin is not an issue between us and God. Sin is an issue in the practical details of our lives, where Satan tries to use sin to hurt us. But sin does not stand between us and God. Sin will never separate anybody between them and God. Why? Because we're born of God. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Well, I've been born again, and I can assure you I can sin. And I'm sure that every single person out there, well, at least the ones who are at least a little realistic outside of self-righteousness, they can tell you the same thing. I've been born again, if you're a Christian. I've been born again, and I can assure you I can sin. And I'd say the same thing. I am born again, and I can assure you I can sin. But you know what? God says I can't. There's the difference between what God says and what I experience. They don't always work the same. There's something called positional truth, and there's something called experiential truth. Positional truth is greater. Positional truth is the way that God sees us, regardless of our experience. A person may say, yeah, I sinned just yesterday, or I sinned this morning, or what have you. I was driving in traffic, and I assure you, I'm a sinner. Well, you know what? Positional truth is different than experiential truth. Why? The blood of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before what? Before God created the structural foundation for the universe, the structural foundation in Revelation 13:8, was the Lamb being slain and the blood being shed. In Genesis 2:7, and this was something that was understood in Abraham's day, the blood of Christ, because it's part of the structural foundation of everything, is included in everything. And so, in Revelation 1:5, because the blood of Christ removes sin, sin cannot actually remain in existence in creation. So, the moment that sin appears, the moment that I sin, the blood of Christ removes the sin. So it's not that I can't sin, it's not that I'm not a sinner, it's that I have no sin can remain. Why? Because we've been born of God. We're covered in the blood of Christ means that when Jesus died on the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we were there with Him. How does that work? That was 2,000 years ago. There is no difference between past, present, and future. The blood is being shed right now. The cross is happening right now. That was the very first thing that happened. That was what time was built upon. It's all happening right now, including this moment. Every moment in time is happening right now. Albert Einstein showed us that. That was what was remarkable about Albert Einstein. He realized it. He showed it to us. He defined it. He explained it to us. And other scientists found that he was absolutely correct. Every point of time exists right now. So it's not a problem that in my human experience of time, it was 2,000 years ago. No, it's still there. 2,000 years ago exists now. And so, yeah, we were with Christ on the cross when He shed His blood. When He took our sins on His body, it's because we became His body. We were the sinners. The blood cleansed us as it flowed over His body. We were that body. Do you realize what this means? This means that while you are sinners, no sin can ever be held to your charge. Never. God will never accuse you of any form of wrongdoing. Never. Does that mean that you can't do wrong? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You can certainly do wrong. You can sin. But it will not remain in time. The blood of Christ removes it. Immediately. And so let's say that you make a mistake. God forbid you do. Yes, you may hurt yourself very badly with your mistake, so don't do it. But at the same time, God won't hold it against you. And what's more, God will help you to fix the mistake. God will often make our mistakes into something that in the end is used to help us grow or somehow to be blessed or something, whatever. He turns curses into blessings. And so, never be afraid of sin. I'm not saying go out and sin, but never be afraid of it. Never think that it's going to take you away from God. Some people are so afraid that they're going to sin that that's all they ever think about. Oh, I don't want to sin. 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 You know what? If you sin, then the blood of Christ has you covered. You can relax. The funny thing is, the more that I worry about sin, the more likely I am to sin. Because you go where you're looking. So the more you look at sin, the more you are likely to enter into it because you go where you're looking. You go what you're occupied with. You do what's in the forefront of your mind. You don't have to worry about it. It's taken care of. Whoever's born of God doesn't sin. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. His seed remains in Him. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit remains in you. The Holy Spirit can't sin. You're the body of Christ. You can't sin. You're covered in the blood. Even if you do sin, it's instantly taken away. You're never called guilty. You're never condemned. You're never judged. It's instantly taken away. Now, in Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. And then verse 4, he continues, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Now, Israel at that time was in deep sin. But God called Israel spotless. Why? They were in deep sin. Here's the thing. God can change you physically. Sometimes people get into sin and it hurts them physically. Drug addicts do this. Drug addicts start taking drugs and they hurt themselves physically. And it can do some pretty serious damage. Did you know that God can undo the damage? He can fix the damage. He can actually change it so that person is like they never took drugs, like they never sinned. It works in a very simple way biologically. So now we're not just talking about what God said, now we're talking about biology. You have two parts to your genetics. Your genetics are the information that's contained in every single one of your cells that makes you, and that information allows you to function. It's in a molecule called DNA. It's actually a really, really big collection of molecules called DNA. Every cell in your body has a full copy. That means every cell in your body has a full copy of you. The instructions how to make you and how to make you work. But the instructions alone don't do anything. Something has to carry those instructions out. And that's called the epigenome. So the genome, the genetics, is the instructions themselves. The epigenome is how to make it work. It's kind of like hardware and software. If you have a computer, the computer by itself does nothing. The software makes it work. DNA is the hardware, the epigenome is the software. And so the epigenome makes the DNA work. Well, there's also a part of your brain that's called mirror neurons. Mirror neurons are extremely important in the learning process. They give you the experience of anything you look at, anything you read, anything you think about, anything you hear about. This is why it's so important to be careful about what you're looking at or what you're thinking about or what you're listening to. Because there's a part of your brain, these mirror neurons, that actually causes you to experience it. Now, you guys may have never seen this, but I have, and it's mind-blowing. Somebody in a European soccer stadium scores a goal. These stadiums hold about 70,000 people. One athlete kicks a ball in the net, and 70,000 people lose their minds at the same time. And they are just as happy and just as much losing their minds with joy as the guy who scored the goal, who kicked the ball in the net. Why is that? Well, scientists have shown us that because of mirror neurons, those people are experiencing exactly the same thing that they are looking at, which is the athlete kicking the ball in the net. What he's experiencing, they're experiencing. Because the same set of brain cells are working as he's kicking the ball in the net, while they're also working in the people watching him. And so they get that experience through him, by watching him. So 70,000 people all of a sudden lose their mind because one guy kicks a ball in a net. Well, it's a biological mechanism. I was in Paris one time years ago. The World Cup soccer championship was going on, and man, oh man, you did not want to be in the subway in Paris at that time, and I just happened to be there not knowing. You got thousands and thousands of people marching and chanting and singing, but there was such force to it, you didn't want to get in the way of that. Why? Mirror neurons. They're all experiencing the same thing at the same time because of these mirror neurons. Mirror neurons cannot change your DNA. Your experiences cannot change your DNA. But they can change how the software works. Have you ever done an upgrade, or at least do you know what it is? I'm sure you do. An upgrade to a computer, to software. It changes the software. It changes a little bit of how it works. Well, that change will then change how the hardware works. Sometimes it'll change what it does. Sometimes it'll change when it does it. Sometimes it'll change how it does it. It changes the working of the hardware. That's what the epigenome does. The epigenome can be changed. In other words, the software can change. Experiences are what changes the software in your body, in the biological systems. So when you have a set of experiences, let's say because you are not saved, and I'm not saying you guys, because you're not saved and you are living in the world and you enter sin like the world enters sin, it will change your software. And then the hardware will act differently. Every hour you replace more than a billion cells in your body. You're not aware of it, but you replace them. And so this new software is changing you physically because the cells that are being replaced, those new cells are being formed according to that new software or that software that exists. Well, when you start getting the Word of God, when you get saved, when you start getting the Word of God, when you are born of God, then the software starts to change because the way that you think changes, your frame of reference determines your experience changes, and your experiences then change your epigenome. In other words, your experiences change the software. The hardware is the same, but the software has changed. And now the very same hardware is rebuilding you in a new way, according to the Word of God. And so you are born of God. Your mirror neurons are now giving different signals that affect the software. The software is now making the hardware construct over a billion new cells an hour in a slightly different way. And it changes you physically. If sin has damaged you physically, the Word of God fixes the damage physically because of its effect on your DNA software, the epigenome. And because that's functioning differently now, it's remaking you according to the Word of God, not according to sin. So when he said, again, I will build you and you will be rebuilt, that's a biological process as much as a spiritual process. He changes your thinking, yes. But in doing that, he changes you physically also. And whatever harm sin might cause a person, God undoes that harm by rebuilding that person because you're born of God. This has very real consequences. It's not theology. Theology is just almost like a philosophy of God. No, it's not a philosophy. This is reality. This is how things work. This is biology. This is how you were made. This is truth. This comes from God. This is our design. Because you are born of God, you have no sin. Because God has removed all sin and its effects from you personally. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."